Morning, church. My name is Miriam, and I'm a member of this church. Our first reading will be from Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots round your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. And our second reading for today is from 2 John, the elder. To the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you so much, Miriam. And can I have my welcome to Charlotte? My name is Tom. I'm one of the staff team here at CCV. And I've been asked by the elders to preach for these next 2 weeks in these two short but really impactful letters from the New Testament of 2 and 3 John. There's such great truth to mine here, and I'm so excited for us to do it together. Let's dive in. I will pray. I think I should say, it is really hot at the back. And so as I pray, if you fancy just coming down here where it's a lot more comfortable, do that. Let me pray. Oh, Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, that through it we can know what is true. And I really do pray, Lord, that the truths we read today would sink into our hearts and cause us to want to live for you more and more each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm sure everyone here will have been in a conversation where you're just not really sure about what the other person is on about. The sort of thing where it's clear they've taken it a bit too far with AI. They've gone down a social media rabbit hole. The phones, they really are making us stupider. See, mine was with my barber a few weeks ago. In the middle of a pretty ordinary conversation about our weeks, he turned to me and said, did you see that video of Donald Trump? I really didn't like where this was going, so I tried to stop the conversation, but he kept going. Oh yeah, he was killing babies on an island. An island owned by, have you seen the man, Epstein? And I didn't really know what to say. And so the silence sort of hung there. And somehow later on, the conversation turned to what I was doing at the weekend, which was a blessed relief. I mentioned I was going to church, and my hairdresser said, oh God bless, I love the Bible. I carry it around with me everywhere I go. And I thought, this is getting better. But it became clear later in the conversation that my barber definitely didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus, didn't ever go to church, didn't really seem to have a faith that was alive, but sadly did think that carrying a Bible around was the thing that was going to save him. Lies dressed up as truth. I'm sure many of us have stories like that, often said by people who really need to know the truth. And it might be that you're sitting here today and you're not quite in the AI TikTok video realm of things, but maybe your life is beset by untruth. Maybe the lie is in your Christian life. It's constant questioning. Does God really love me? does he really care about me? Or doubt about who the Lord Jesus says, whether the Lord, about the Lord Jesus really is who he says he is? Or maybe, well, you're not following Jesus here today, you're accepting the world's lies, that Jesus isn't really who he says he is. And so I can just carry on living as I want, cold to his claims. Thing is, though, it's not as if either of those lies are really very new. Doubt about who the Lord Jesus is, whether he is who he says he was, well, that's a 2,000-year-old question. And I've got good news for you. We're going to be in two letters written by John over the next 2 weeks. And John, he is interested in one thing and one thing only. The truth. That the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, he came down to earth, was crucified, was buried, and rose on the third day. And he will be coming again. And it's like these letters, they serve two different purposes. The first, written to a church that seems to need reminding of what the truth is, and to discern it in the everyday. And the second, we'll see next week, well, it is a nitty-gritty description of what life lived in the truth looks like, written to a church that is in the grips of disunity. I'm really excited for us to explore them together. But as we come to this first letter, well, we come to a very clear question. See, in the light of the extraordinary demands that Lord Jesus puts in our lives, well, how can we know that what we believe is true? And how can we keep on living in it against the falsehoods we see all around us? And John's answer to that first question, how we can know the truth, well, it's very simple. It is that truth lives. Our first point, that truth lives. Look down with me at verses 1 to 2. If you close your Bibles, please do open them back up to 1 John on page 525, on page 925. Verses 1 to 2. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Now, it was customary for letter writers in the first century, as it might be now, to start a letter with a reminder of how much the writer cares about the addressee, to wish them well and to have good health. And it's worth saying now who the recipient of this letter is. Did you see that slightly funny sort of introduction to the lady chosen by God and to her children? There's debate over this. Some say it is a woman who hosts the church in her home, like Chloe in Corinthia. Other scholars suggest that John's just writing to a church as a whole. It doesn't really matter. What we need to know is that he is writing to a church. And as John writes, he evidently really cares about the recipient. Verse 1, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, first thing he says, whom I love in the truth. See, John, his love for the church, it is built on the most solid foundation. He loves this church because of the truth, because of their united love for the Lord Jesus and what he has done. And interestingly, throughout this letter, there's no suggestion that this church is particularly lovable, that it's particularly talented, it's particularly good at evangelism, it's particularly wealthy. The only thing that John puts in this letter is that some of them are following the Lord. That's enough. So John loves them as a fellow brother in Christ. And notice in this letter throughout it how he can't just stop name-dropping family. It's everywhere. He talks about this church being his children, the lady being his sister. John is at pains to remind his readers that whatever your local church, well, they are united by the fact they are family in Jesus. In fact, John goes even further. Notice John's expectation that it is just normal for all those who love the truth to love this church. All believers, because of their united status as followers of the Lord Jesus. And we might be wondering how. How is it that this happens? Well, it's because of verse 2. The church is loved because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. See, the Holy Spirit being in us, abiding with us, well, he is the one transforming us to live up to our status as family. See, as we narrow back into our local church, well, family love, it might be messy in the here and now, but by the Spirit's work, we are being united to love in the way that John describes here. And I love that we can see that in our church family, as day-to-day life is lived out between us. One thing I've been reflecting on this week, you might know that Mara, Jairus and I are expecting a baby, and I love the fact that my kid is going to have loads of aunties and uncles who are going to model Christ to them, who are going to share his word with them, who might even come round to the chaos at home to encourage me. And that's not because I am particularly lovable. It's the opposite of that. It's that as brothers and sisters in church family, we are united by the truth. And the Spirit is working in us now to transform our hearts into ones that more naturally want to love others. That is why we see the love happening around us. See, friends, if you want to know the truth, if you want to know that the triune God exists, well, look at the conversations happening over coffee afterwards. Look at the love that people have in connect groups. Look at how people brand new to our church this morning are being loved and taken care of already. That is living, breathing proof of the truth. And friends, as we look at this tour de force beginning of this letter, well, John is not just content with describing how truth lives because of our status as family, but look down with me at verse 3. He tells the church, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love." See, the truth living through us putting our trust in the fact that Jesus took our punishment on the cross, dying for sin, so we can have relationship with God. Well, that means that we can say we share in verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from the creator of the universe will be with us if we're in the truth. We have grace that has been shown us by God the Father to send Jesus to die in our place. We have his mercy as he withholds the punishment that we deserve and places it on his Son. We have peace that will be with us now. And as we have his Spirit guiding us and eternity to look forward to come. Notice how definitive John is at the end of this verse. These things will be with us in the truth. It's guaranteed if we're trusting in the truth. And I'm aware, as I've said those things, that many of us might be feeling very far off. The day-to-day Christian life, well, it might be getting you down. It might be that your Christian walk has turned into something of a trudge. I've got to do that thing for church. I really should try and love that other person. Or it might be, as we said at the beginning, you're really struggling to trust Jesus, whether you're following him or not. But friends, if you're ever worried that the claims of Jesus might not be true, that keeping going in the truth, that contending for it might not be worth it, well, can't we see the better truth here? The creator of the universe, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, has bought you, and his grace and mercy will be with you in truth, and we will be united with him forever. Think about what a privilege that is. Thing is, if you're still sitting here trusting in the lie that the world is better than what Jesus offers, well, sadly, the converse is true. See, the promises that John writes of here, they depend on us being in the truth, on knowing and accepting it. If we haven't accepted that, we're still in the lie. If we had a projector around, you would see three tulip bulbs behind the screen. Imagine that now. And the answer, you might be thinking, well, tulip bulbs, they're pretty worthless. And the answer would be, yeah, you can buy one for about 20p. But not so during the tulip mania in the Netherlands a few hundred years ago, where that one bulb, it would have traded for a variety of items. You don't have them in front of you now. It included a complete bed, 1,000 pounds of cheese, a complete outfit, a goat, I think that's one of them, what we got here, a suit of clothes, a lot of stuff. But the sad truth is that those of us swept up in there, or those of the people there swept up in a frenzy that these bulbs were worth all of that stuff, well, the people who had invested in a lie. And just years later, when it became clear that those tulips really were worth nothing, well, many people lost everything. Thing is, if we think whatever we have is better than the Lord Jesus, whatever lie we're choosing to believe, well, in comparison to the truth on offer here, it's probably worth as much as that bulb. The Lord Jesus is better. Are you going to keep following the lie or follow the truth that lives here? But coming back to our introduction, well, it's not that the letter ends there, because in John's time today, as today, well, there were plenty of falsehoods to go around about who Jesus was, what he was here to do. And so we come to our second question. How is it that we keep discerning the truth, keep going in it, in a world of falsehoods around us? Well, John's answer might surprise us as we see our second point, that truth loves. Truth loves. Look down with me at verses 4-7. It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one that we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. See, given John's tone at the beginning of the letter, what we might have expected, he would give us a list of top tips of walking along in the Christian life. He might have said that we show hospitality, we keep praying for others, we do other loving things. Or like Paul's letters, he would just go on overflow about how amazing Jesus is. But what does John do instead? Well, he commands in verses 5 to 6, I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. I think we might find something like this a bit hard to comprehend. How is it that the secret to loving one another, to keeping on going in the truth, to keep discerning, well, it is following God's commands, following the truth? But I think that's probably because we're really tempted to separate those two things, love and truth. See, think about two preachers. See, on the one hand, we've got the love preacher on this side. He's the one who just makes you feel good about yourself. He reminds us constantly of the love of Christ and the joy we have within him. And it's really wonderful. We want to be part of his church. Maybe he's a bit light on truth, though. A bit light on pointing out where we're not getting it quite right. It's all right, isn't it? But the thing is, that sort of leadership, that sort of preaching, which emphasizes love to the complete detriment of truth, well, it isn't loving because it doesn't show us who we really are, of how we need to grow in Christ. It doesn't teach us the truth in love. But the converse is truth too. So let's not be tempted to go to the other end of the spectrum, to the truth preacher. The one who prides himself on exhorting and challenging his congregation to live in line with the truth, who keeps pushing and pushing and pushing, but whose lack of commitment to grace, to the truths we've heard about what the Lord Jesus has done, well, it leads to a different type of people falling away. If the love preacher, the people under his leadership fell away because they were not aware of how they needed to grow in the Lord Jesus, well, these guys, they are exhausted by uncompassionate, unforgiving teaching. Instead of being brought into the truth, they're turned away. Do you know what? So John's point is just logic. How are we going to keep discerning the truth to live it out? Well, we live in line with his commands and we encourage one another to do so. That is how love and truth go together. And John says that this is going to be the greatest antidote to lie spreading. Look down with me at verses 6-7. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Now, I've talked a bit about how we encourage one another, but the thing I haven't touched on is walking in love ourselves. See, I don't know about you, but when I think about loving my church family, helping them to walk in the truth, well, I can do things to them. I can teach the word. I can open my home. I can be a good friend. And they're all great things, of course. Be encouraged to do them. But I think I find it much harder to place my own personal holiness, my own personal walk with the Lord, on a high enough plane to love others. See, if I go around gossiping about that other person, speaking about their behind their back to my brother or sister, well, that's not going to encourage them. That's going to lead them into the lie. Friends, do we see that obedience modelled by us and encouraged by us as something we should aim for, as we seek to love our church family and help them to walk in the truth? See, true love for one another, true love for the truth, well, it does involve walking in obedience with the Lord and walking in obedience with his commands. It is through that modelling, that way of life, that we're going to stay on the straight and narrow. But why does it matter that we walk with him, walk in the truth? Well, it is because, as John said earlier, it is the antidote to prevent us from being deceived, as many in John's church were. As we go to our final point, that truth discerns. That truth discerns. Look down with me at verses 8 to 10. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your home or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Now John, he hones his focus to those in the church that are tempted by the false teachers of John's day. Those teaching, whilst Christ may have existed, well, he's definitely not coming back. And remarkably, despite everything that John has taught, the truths we've spoken about today, there seems to be a very real risk that a number in this church backslides to this false gospel. So much so that John sees fit in verse 9 to issue a stark warning that those who are running ahead and not continuing what Christ taught, they don't have God. And notice how John frames this whole section. It's a section full of commands. There's a responsibility to readers of this letter and for us to watch out. To watch out for deception and to act on it. To not be deceived by false doctrine. And we can pretty safely say that not everyone in this church this church that this letter was written to was a theology degree educated, Oak Hill approved Bible teacher. They are in for the people who love the Lord. But where there seems to be a real issue with a lack of discernment, the church family being led astray by the lie that Jesus, well, he might have lived and died, but he's not coming back. He's not the saviour. You know, I think early on in my Christian life, I basically thought that all religions were sort of the same and it was all sort of okay. But as we look at Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormonism or Roman Catholicism, religions that say very similar things about Jesus but ultimately don't think that trusting in him saves, or we look at Islam where Jesus is a great prophet but he's not the Messiah, and where millions upon millions of people are anxiously waiting whether their deeds are enough, friends, I hope our heart breaks for our colleagues and neighbours and friends who are trusting in the lie, and that we want to speak Jesus into their lives too. But this is a tricky passage to apply to us directly here at Christ Church Barnham, I think, because I don't think that many of us in this room following Jesus, well, us thinking that sort of he's not coming back, he's not the saviour, that is the risk of deception for us. I wonder whether, as our church grows, more our own risk of deception is about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be family in a church that gets bigger and bigger. See, as our church grows, I guess there's a temptation that we stick out less. We're more in the crowd. And so we deceive ourselves about what being church family is like. See, rather than wholeheartedly committing to church family, like brothers and sisters, in the way that John writes in this letter, well, I wonder whether a complacency sets in. During the summer months, I've got so many weddings and commitments. It's all right if I come to church once a month. I'll get it back up in autumn. Church just seems to work when I come. It's all right if I serve on a rota once every 6 weeks. That's enough of a sacrifice of my time. Connect group is really hard for me. I'm so busy and tired, and I find people hard. I just not go this week. Do I really need to be in one? Friends, let's not be deceived. Let's not be deceived that, as John shows throughout this letter, that doing church as family doesn't require wholehearted devotion to one another. But let's take John's call in verse 12 as our inspiration. I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. John's overflowing love for this church, John's uniting with them in the truth and by the truth, but it means he can't wait to be with them, to be enjoying them personally, so that their joy collectively might be complete. Let's not believe the lie, friends, that we can be family well, can rejoice in one another, if our default setting is one of turning away from church family, rather than turning in and turning towards. Friends, instead, let's enjoy the truth that we are united in Jesus, united as family, and aim towards going his commands because of what he's done. So commit to connect group regularly, to Sundays regularly, to enjoying the breadth of church family and to be encouraged by them. Now, as we finish, we've talked a lot about truth and lies. But the bit of the story I didn't mention as I started my talk is that to my barber believing the lie, struggling to trust the truth, I didn't know what to say. I wish instead I'd said something like this. That there really is truth that we can trust in, rely on, and live in. That the Lord Jesus really did come down to earth, die, and was raised again. And we can look forward to being with him in eternity. The truth that means our church family, where we can be united and we can love one another, it means that we're able to keep going. My prayer, friends, is that this encourages us into the week to want to live for him more, to enjoy our family more, so we wouldn't be deceived, but we keep going until the end. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can know that the Lord Jesus really is who he says he is. Thank you that we will see that now lived out as we chat over coffee, as we are church family together. Please help us, Lord, to trust in that more, and because of the truth, to want to live in line with your commands. Help us, Lord, to live for you each day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.